before I even get to this first slide, let me take you to the birth of Jesus. Gabriel shows up in Nazareth to this young girl named Mary. And he tells her, even though she's never been with a man, that she is going to have a child. He says, he will be great, speaking of this child, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Sometime after that, within a year or two, Jesus, still living with his parents in Bethlehem, have a strange visit. There's these, we call them wise men, but whatever you want to call these people that have come from the east, who have seen this star, and they show up in Jerusalem because they are there looking for what? What are they looking for? King. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east. King. Herod obviously saw that as a threat. But my point is, I want you to understand that from his birth, he is king. And sometimes we don't get there until we come to this part. Some call it Holy Week. I don't know how, well, I do know how that term began, but I understand the idea of how important that week from the entrance on Sunday of Jesus into Jerusalem until the resurrection the following Sunday of Jesus, and all that would take place going on in between. And for many, that has become a very deep, spiritual, reflective time in their life. I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to begin at the first verse. It says, now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of the beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. Others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That entry into Jerusalem and that response of the people is an absolute belief that Jesus was king. And Jesus did nothing to stop it. He fulfilled what was said in the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on the donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus comes into Jerusalem as a king. See, Throughout his ministry, he has been called many things, some positive, some negative. Some would see him as a great teacher, and they would come and say, "Teacher, what does this mean?" or "What does this say?" Others would use that term in an even more defined manner by calling him rabbi. Same type of word, but giving it a little deeper context. Some would see him as a prophet. Some even thought maybe he was a resurrected version of some long ago prophet. But I don't remember anybody calling him a king. Not during his ministry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem in a manner that I think shocks everybody. And they are so caught up in this that they take their cloaks and they place them on the ground. He's riding a beast of burden. He's riding a donkey. There's a humility. This is a different style king. He's coming in. And so they lay their outer garments down. Others cut these palm branches. Hence, we call it Palm Sunday. People call it Palm Sunday. They cut these palm branches down, and they're throwing them out there, are waving them. And when they cry about him, they say, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who is coming, the seed of David." That is a kingship thought. And Jesus does nothing to stop it. He comes to Jerusalem as king. And one of the very first acts that are recorded of what happens that week, maybe even that day, is what is often referred to as a cleansing of the temple. He comes in, not just as king, he begins to act as king. To take authority, the boldness that he makes. He will call out that week the religious leaders and really get into some debates with them and not backing away at all. He comes to that week as king. All four of the texts of Jesus, all four of the Gospels of Jesus, have him coming in. King Jesus is not a title we are generally used to. When we think of Jesus, we use the phrase Savior. That is probably our number one thought of Jesus. He is my Savior. We might throw in also, "He is my Lord," which is actually connected to King, even though I think in my heart of hearts, we often don't honor the word Lord. We just throw it in there. Jesus is king. If that is the language that I'm going to choose to say, if I'm going to say King Jesus, then I, number one, if I am a part of his kingdom, I begin that mental process of saying, I am a subject of the king. That is what I am defined as. I am defined as his servant. I am defined as the one who does the master's bidding. He is king, supreme sole authority, sovereign. He does not ask me what I like or dislike, whether I approve or not approve of the way he says things are going to be done in the kingdom. He is king. I either choose to submit to the king, or I play a game where I say one thing and live a different thing. And I've got a fly that is going to be sacrificed on an altar soon. Annie disrupted me. It bothers me when he does that. So anyway, if you see me swatting my head, that's what it is. John, the Apostle John. This is not fun, Alan. I've got an elder laughing at me. The Apostle John gives us some insight into the timeline of the crucifixion that we don't get in some of the other gospel writings. And what John does is he allows us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to hear a conversation that really would have been a private conversation between Pilate and Jesus. And when John records us for that conversation, I'm going to start in John 18. I'm going to begin in verse 33. It says, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did someone say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Listen to this. Jesus said, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So, you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.'" That's kingship talk. If anybody wants to be free to live, they listen to me as king. They use this phrase, king, to have some type of charge against Jesus. That he was setting himself up against Caesar. And I'll be honest, they were right about that. Jesus will claim to be far higher than Caesar. In fact, he would say, the only way to the Father is through me, through the Son. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Caesar might say, you've got to call me Lord. Jesus says, I am God. And I am King. And he has a discussion with a man who you think would have been intimidating, who could have removed the pain and the suffering that he was going through. But Jesus understood what his kingdom was. A kingdom that Daniel saw that would never end. An eternal kingdom. A kingdom that would crush every other kingdom. Pilate finally decides to have Jesus crucified. And they put over him on the cross a sign. John 19, and I'm going to begin with verse 19. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read the inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate said, "What I have written, I have written." Here's the question. It is not, is Jesus the King of the Jews? The question is this, is Jesus the King of you? That's the question. And really, that's the sermon. So what does it mean to make Jesus your King? I grew up, many of you know, I grew up in Cardiff, Wales, Great Britain. So up until the age of 8, my earliest childhood memories are British memories. There is a strange relationship in Britain. Now, that was back in the 70s. There is a strange relationship in Britain between the people and the monarchy. Queen Elizabeth has very limited true power. To ask, is she loved? That's a totally different question. So when she came to Cardiff, people lined up, multi-people deep, to get a glimpse of their queen. Just to get a glimpse of their queen. They recognize, maybe not in the political sense, but they understand monarchy. I am absolutely convinced most Americans don't get that. Because we don't live under that style of leadership. She has been queen, I don't know, 60, 70 some years now? It was said during, I think, the Lord's Supper. Jesus has been king how long? Forever, I believe, was the term, right? If I make Jesus the King of my life, what does that mean about my life? We use the term Messiah. It's an Old Testament word for the most part. It's a Hebrew word that gets translated into English as Messiah. Its meaning is rather simple. It means anointed or the anointed one. The anointing was done specifically to mark individuals of great honor. Kings were anointed. Priests were anointed. When you come to the New Testament, which is written in the Greek language, they take this term Messiah, give us the Greek equivalent of it, which is the term Christ. Jesus the Christ. Really, the depth of that is Jesus the King, the anointed of God. I say Jesus Christ, and generally I don't think Jesus King. But that's the depth of what's going on here. So, after the resurrection, 50 days later, at that time of that Pentecost, recorded for us in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles are out there sharing Jesus as King and what that means. And how even the great King David would say, he said to my Lord, sit at my footstool until I make the people your subjects. Jesus was going to be King. When Peter gets through most of what seemingly is the recorded portion of his sermon, he makes a statement that is really bold. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. You put those together and you have definitive kingship. The calling that was done is that you have Jesus as King. When He is my Lord and Christ, I have to decide what that means. I want to share with you a graphic. Now, I will tell you, go ahead and hit that next slide. I drew this because I couldn't find anything on the internet. So on my screen, I tried to draw a circle with my finger, okay, and put these hash marks, and the letter H is a chair, okay? Just work with me on this. I want you to think of this circle as your life. You know where I'm going with this because you were in my class downstairs weeks ago. I want you to think of this as your life. And every one of those hash marks around the side, every one of those hash marks are those things that kind of help define who you are. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's where you worship. Maybe it's how you spend your money. Maybe it's where you go on vacation. Maybe it's how you treat somebody else. Whatever it is, those are the hash marks about your life. And this is not new to me, by the way. This Jerry Tolman taught me this. And then we come to the chair in the center of your life. And the question is rather simple. Who sits in the chair? Now, I know a right answer, and I know a practical answer. The practical answer is me. I sit in the chair. I determine where I want to go to worship. I determine about who I'm going to marry, what I'm going to do. I determine about my family, where I'm going to worship, how I'm going to spend my money, what I'm going to do on vacation. I determine all of those things. The challenge that was set before me when this was done was, what if you were taken out of the chair and you let God, Jesus, sit in the chair? And let Jesus be the King of your life. So now Jesus is going to decide about how you treat your spouse and your children and your family. Jesus is going to decide about where you're going to worship and what you believe doctrinally and not. Jesus is going to decide about your job, about your money and how you're going to spend it. Jesus is going to decide on where you go on vacation and how you deal with people that you don't even like. You see, it is determined by who sits in the chair. Yes, it's my life. But is Jesus the King of my life, or am I the King of my life that gives lip service to Jesus when it fits my current needs? I'll tell you when I want Jesus the most: when I've messed up. I do. I want Him to come and fix all my problems. Had a conversation last night around that subject. That's what I want. I made a royal mess. I need a king to fix it. Jesus, come. But most of the time, I will sit in the chair and I will try to do things the way you would like them to do. But if I change the mindset, if I change my mindset, and every time I think through the question, should I go to worship today or sleep in? What if I let King Jesus answer the question? Should I believe this particular doctrine, or is this something that is made of man? How would I let King Jesus determine that? The money that I spend, how I spend my money, where I spend my money, what I do with that so often becomes an idol in my life. What if I let King Jesus decide on my finances? How many of you are willing to jump into that one? I'll do okay. And when I mess up, then I want Jesus to come and fix it. But what if he was king all the time? King of my life, I crown thee now. Really? All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. Really? What does it mean? One of the phrases Paul uses to describe himself is that of a servant. Paul saw himself as a vessel of the king, as a mouthpiece of the king, as one who was sent on a mission by the king. We read how many times he was shipwrecked, beaten, how many times he went hungry, how he was despised by his own people, despised by the Gentiles, that he carries the burden of the church. Why do you do it? Because Jesus is king and a subject. Because my king demands that. So understand what it means to make Jesus the King and Lord of your life. It is not just something that we say on Sunday to placate our heavenly King. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed with fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod. He will tread on the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Have you done that? Have you made Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And I know we don't reach that perfectly, okay? I understand you. But my question is that even the goal? Is your goal, is my goal, to make Jesus King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is my goal to say, yes, Lord, I am your servant. Do with me as you please. Is that your goal? Is your mindset to say, I'm going to get me out of the way, because the truth of the matter is I mess me up all the time. And I need to go back and understand what it means to be a servant of the king. Satan thought he defeated Jesus on the cross. While Jesus was hanging on the cross, some things were said. Here's Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. I will tell you, the greatest thing Jesus did is to not come down from the cross. Could he? Could God have called 10,000 angels? Yeah. If you are the King of Israel, prove it by coming down from the cross. Jesus proved to be the King of my life by staying on the cross. And I am forever in that debt. He is my King of kings and Lord of lords. He gives me power to get up in the morning and live. He gives me direction when I seem to be lost. He gives me strength when I feel so weak. He gives me grace when I fail so frequently. He steps in and walks not just beside me, but in me to give me power that I've never had before. He is my King, and I bow before him. Making Jesus the King of your life requires the ultimate sacrifice. You've got to give up you. And frankly speaking, that's the hardest thing to give up. Because I like sitting in the chair. I do. I think I call the shots. I really don't. But I think I call the shots. I think I'm wise enough to make all the decisions. I'm not. So I get myself out of that chair. And I say, King Jesus, come and rule over my life. Take me as I am. And I bow before you. Where is Jesus in your life? Is he a hash mark? Or does he sit in the chair? You make that decision. And if we can help you, then won't you do it as we stand and as we sing?